So today is the second part of a sermon that I gave a couple of weeks ago, and the first part was called The Way of the Eternal, and we're going to finish up that particular sermon, The Way of the Eternal, so this will be part two. And as we look out into the world, we live in a world that is defined by the Bible, and it is we live in the world, and God says we are to come out of it, and God designates it as the world. It's not the way he created it or wanted it, but it is the world that we do live in. And there's a way that the world we are to come out of operates it. It's summarized well by Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, where it says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. If you follow the path that the world is on, the way of the world, then it says that the end result of that is death, and that's sadly the course we're on, whether we want to believe it or not. And it doesn't mean the world's coming to an end soon. It won't end because God will intervene, but it's on a path that is not good. And, you know, as we look into the world, we can see on display daily the events and the machinations going on, and they help to emphasize the negative path that the world's on. But I don't want to spend a focus on that. My purpose is not to focus on that. My focus is upon the way of the eternal. And that's something that we have to realize is the positive thing going on in the world, in the lives of God's people, and in the work of God. That way is being worked out here, and you can see it on display as the people of God display it in their lives. In my last sermon, we looked at the way of the eternal from various scriptures and vantage points, and ended the sermon with a crucial statement that Jesus Christ made in John chapter 14, verse 6. There Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And Christ was telling his disciples that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and it was only through him that the disciples were going to end up in God's kingdom. They were going to end up in what Christ and God the Father are preparing for them, because they were all worried about the fact that Christ was leaving them. And Christ said, "Well, don't worry about it. It's all going to work out." Well, they needed reassurance, and he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and it is through me that you will end your course in life, and you will be in the dwellings that are being prepared for you." And so today in the sermon, we're going to look at the second part of the way of the eternal, because that's what God is working out in our lives, is a way of life, and it's a way of life that we're to live in this time, but it's going to be the way of life that will be lived by everybody in the kingdom of God. And so we're going to look at this today in light of the New Testament church, and we're going to end up looking at this particular matter in regard to the kingdom to come. So let's begin in the book of Acts, and it's interesting what the book of Acts tells us and helps us in understanding this particular subject of the way of the eternal. If many of you recall that the deacon by the name of Stephen was preaching and spelling things out to the religious leaders of the time, and they didn't like what Stephen had to say. He was somewhat corrective, and eventually, as a result of the things that he said, then they stoned him to death. So he was the first martyr in the church, and the one who became the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul at the time of the stoning. He was standing there. He was watching this, and he said, "Great, this guy deserves to die." And then he began to continued in persecuting the church because he did not agree with what these people believed. He did not believe that the way of the eternal was the way to live. He believed that we, as the Jews, are following the way of the eternal, and you bringing in this Jesus Christ and all of the stuff that goes with it is undermining the way of the eternal. And so he became dedicated to the persecution of the church, and as a result of that, the church scattered. People said, we need to get out of Jerusalem because this individual is coming after us. And that's the very thing that the one who became the Apostle Paul did. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Acts chapter 9, verse 1, there it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." So the Saul had a relationship with the high priest. He was well known to the high priest, and he was willing to lead the persecution of people who were following Jesus Christ. And so he asked for letters from the high priest to go to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem and imprison them or punish them. So the people that he was pursuing were known as those who were of the way. They were of the way. John the Baptist had come to prepare the way of the eternal, to prepare the way of the eternal, to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. And this was a way that we saw last time dates all the way back to, into the Old Testament, back to Abel, back to Enoch, back to Noah. All of these men and people were following that way. It's not something new that just began in the New Testament. And interestingly, Paul was converted and became a completely different person as a result of God working in his life. And we find out more about this in Acts chapter 13, verse 6. And Paul was converted. God worked with him. He came to see things very differently. And he began to go out and preach the gospel to the world, following the example of Jesus Christ. And he began a missionary journey, and he went from where he was headquartered in Damascus. He went to began in Cyprus and was preaching there in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 6. In Acts chapter 13, verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God." So Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Cyprus. This Roman leader knew about it, and he asked Paul and Barnabas to come and speak with him. "But Elymas, the sorcerer, for his name is so is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." So this man who was a Jew was opposed to what Paul and Barnabas were preaching and sought to counter what they were saying and undermined the belief that Sergius Paulus was developing. "Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'Oh, full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?'" So they were preaching the truth. Sergius Paulus was listening, and what they wanted to do is point him in a different direction. Obviously, this was not motivated by God, but this was motivated by Satan, and he was dedicated to leading this man astray. And he was perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And it says, and Paul says, "Will you not stop seeking to pervert the way of the Lord?" So Paul pronounced darkness, blindness upon him. So as punishment for his seeking to divert people away from the truth, God did punish him, and he became blind, and he could not find his way around without someone leading him. This didn't last forever, but it was a clear indication that what you're doing to undermine the truth we're preaching is not acceptable in God's sight. In its own, this is interesting what took place to him. He was trying to pervert the truth, lead people away from the light of God's truth, and yet so God punished him in a very appropriate way because of what he was doing. It's interesting to note the way in which the Apostle Paul had to counter individuals with demonic spirits who understood perfectly what the Apostle Paul was about. These evil spirits knew what Paul was preaching. And they could clearly tell you what Paul was preaching. Yeah, just as in Christ's time, the evil spirits would announce what Christ was doing. So we see this in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Paul has gone on in his journey, and he's in Philippi, and Acts chapter 16, verse 13. It says, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." It goes on to talk about a lady by the name of Lydia who was God led to repentance and conversion, and she was baptized and became faithful to God. And then in verse 16 of Acts 16, it says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer," and this would be Luke preaching or speaking and writing this down, "we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God.'" Why would she announce that? Because she knew who they were. And she unknowingly was sharing this truth with other people. "These are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And that's what Paul and the other apostles were doing. They were proclaiming the way of salvation, that way that God inspired Christ to preach and his disciples to continue preaching. Let's go to Acts chapter 18, and we look at another individual who was preaching the way of the eternal. And he was a man who began to serve the church, and he was effective in his preaching, as it talks about here. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John." So this man was preaching the way of the eternal. However, his understanding of that way was incomplete. But what he understood, he was zealously preaching. He was seeking to share with that information with others. Verse 26 of Acts 18, it says, "So he," that is Apollos, "began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." So Aquila and Priscilla heard what he was saying, and they could see that he didn't fully understand the way of the eternal. So they said, "Let us fill you in more fully on what that means." So they shared with him more fully the truth. And that way he could more effectively preach the truth in its fullness. When Paul was imprisoned in Acts chapter 24, he was invited to speak before the man by the name of Felix, the governor in that particular area. And he had been arrested in Jerusalem and brought down to where Felix was ruling. Acts chapter 24, verse 10. There it says, "Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, 'Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me." So they did not like what Paul was preaching, and so they had him. They were going to kill him, but the Romans intervened and arrested him first. And so Paul knew what was going to happen, and so they took him down to Jerusalem, or to where Felix was governor and ruling, and so he begins explaining what he was preaching and teaching. And he says in verse 14, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." So Paul is defining for Felix exactly what he was preaching and what he believes and what he's practicing. So he tells them that I am living the way, which they call a sect. I'm living the way of the eternal. That's what I'm preaching. That's the way I'm living. And so Paul defined himself as following the way, as following the way. He didn't define himself as a Christian, because at that particular time, to call yourself a Christian was something that the enemies of the church were calling the people who were following the way. Now, Christian became a title later on, and it represents the fact that we're followers of Jesus Christ. But they were following the way to begin with. That's what it was called, the way. And Paul defined himself in this particular manner. And, you know, if we were to somewhere to, you know, we'll get this to this later, but, you know, if we were to define ourselves, are we Christians? That's true. We're followers of Christ. But we could also define ourselves as followers of the way. And most people, if we said that, probably wouldn't understand what we're talking about. For those who've seen the sci-fi show The Mandalorian, they might think, well, are you a Mandalorian? And be looking for our mask and armor of all of that. If you've seen The Mandalorian, you know what I'm talking about. They're not talking about Christianity, but that happens to be the way that he follows. And we follow the way. We're going in that same path that Paul did, Apollos, and that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. We follow the way. We are followers of the way. And this is something that you find throughout the scriptures, and it's a good way of understanding the path that we're following. Let's go to Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. In that chapter, and in verse 5, it says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And that's what we all have to do, is consider our ways. Are our ways in harmony with the way that God defines in the scriptures? Now, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And that's something we all have to take a look at. Am I following the way that Christ and God the Father have defined for us? You know, we're not living our own way, because that way does not work. Never has, never will. We're following the way that God has defined for us. As we go back to the Old Testament and we look at Psalm chapter 1, there it speaks of the way of the eternal. It doesn't speak of it specifically, but the things that are said there very clearly fit with the concept of the way. We're very familiar with Psalm chapter 1 because we sing that song often, "Blessed and Happy is the Man." I know that song is not popular with some because we've sung it so much, but we're all familiar with it. And it is a hymn that's been put together and talks about that particular psalm. But when you look at the psalm, you can see that it very clearly ties in with the way. Psalm 1, chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks," that is, walks or in the way, "that's not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners," that is, a way. It doesn't talk about the way directly, but it as you look at how it unfolds, it speaks of it in an indirect way. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, continuing, it says, "Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." You see, the law of God is in perfect harmony with the way of the eternal, because that way originated with God. And God spelled it out for people throughout the ages. He spelled it out to the people of Israel. And through Jesus Christ, he spelled it out to all of us. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." He does so because that defines the way of the eternal. It is a way that honors God. It is a way that is respectful to others. And it is the way that we want to define our lives. Am I living in a way that is in harmony with those principles? Summing up this psalm, we go to Psalm chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." It is the way of the righteous, those people who are living by the law that defines what righteousness is. And the Eternal knows the way of the righteous because he's the one who laid that way out, defined it for us. And he is the one who has established the boundaries of that way, who knows the destination, the goal, the purpose of that way. He's laid it all out for us. But on the other hand, we find in Psalm 1, verse 6, it says, "But the way of the ungodly shall perish." The way of the ungodly shall perish. And as we know, there are two different ways. One is the way of the eternal. The other is the way of the ungodly, the way that leads to sin and death. So David, as he was the writer of this psalm, and he knew that there were two distinct ways, and there's a way that we're to live. We are to live in that way that is in harmony with God. So let's look at David in his life in particular, and in let's look at him in Second Samuel verse 22, or chapter 22. 2 Samuel 22, and this has come at the end of David's life, and it's interesting what David has to say in this context. His life is coming to an end, and David has not been perfect in his life, but he's tried to live according to God's laws, to live in harmony with God. And Psalm 2 Samuel chapter 22, let's look at verse 21. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 21. It says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Why? For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." And we know that David was not perfect. He fell short. He did sin. But he had a right heart with God, and when he did sin, what did he do? He came to God in repentance and asked God to forgive him and to cover his sins with the blood of the Lamb. So David did not fell short at times, but he always sought to live by the ways of God. 2 Samuel 22, verse 23, he says, "For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes." And you know, you can look at that, well, David's bragging. I don't think so. David just recognized the right path and is just bringing up in before God that he was seeking to follow that way, that he was seeking to live in harmony with it. And then let's go to verse 29. It says, "For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. He will illuminate my way." It is God who shows him the way to live. This is the path you need to follow. And God not only showed him the path, but when he deviated from it, then God would help him to see, you're off the path. You need to get back on the path, and you need to live according to that path. David said, I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness. And David points out in verse 30, he says, "For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall." So I can do things that people can't normally do. I can get through these challenges that come in life. And was he literally leaping over walls? I doubt it. Was he running against a troop? He may have been. But he was able to do so because he followed the way of the eternal, and there was nothing that could stand against that because he was following that path and God was with him. And it's not just David, it's you and me. Whatever challenges we face, we can take them on as we follow the way of the eternal and we refuse to give in because that is the path that allows us to overcome every challenge that we may face. And he summarizes things in verse 31 of 2 Samuel 22. He says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him." God's way is perfect. God's way is something that has been proven, and he's a shield to all who trust in him. And so we may look at things from a human perspective at times because we see no way around the particular obstacle or challenge that's in front of us. But as we choose to follow God, follow the way of the eternal, regardless, God says that it's a proven way and it will always work. Always. Now, what happens if you die in the meantime? That could happen. But guess what? You've ended your race in the faith. And what lies before you? Eternal life. You don't think God's going to recognize that? Because people have died because they followed the way of the eternal, because people didn't like it. All you have to do is look at Stephen. Stephen was seeking to live it, to preach it, and he was pretty enthusiastic about it. But not everybody was quite as enthusiastic as he was. So David kept the ways of the eternal. And as you look at the ways of the eternal, are they, you know, they're just intellectual, they're just something that's really not practical, not something that you can do as a normal practice? Well, let's look at a situation where the way of the eternal was put into practice. Look at a practical application of the way of the eternal. And this particular application involves a servant of Abraham. And Abraham was a man who God recognized as being dedicated to the way of the eternal. And he said, not only will Abraham be faithful to the way of the eternal, but Abraham will also make sure his house is faithful to the way of the eternal. That means his employees, his servants would be faithful as well, because of what Abraham exemplified and what he taught. And so we see this practical application in regard to Abraham's servant. Abraham's servant was given the responsibility to find a wife for his son Isaac. So Abraham was not going to go back to his homeland, but he was going to send this servant there in order to find a wife for his son Isaac. So this was a big responsibility. And we read of this in Genesis chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. So this was a big deal for Abraham. And you know, probably, and at that particular time, a parent would find a spouse for their son or daughter. This was something important to the family. And it was important to Abraham, as we find expressed here. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over that all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell." And so he did not want his son Isaac to marry among the Canaanites because their religious practices were so different. And many times their practices were abominable, and he did not want Isaac to marry a lady of the land. He says in verse 4, "But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" So he's trying to cover all the bases here. What do I have to do? What about this option? What about that option? So do I need to take Isaac back to the land? But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." So the servant goes to Nahor in the land, in the area of Mesopotamia, with a retinue of servants. And he comes to the wells outside the city of Nahor. So he's going back to the land that Abraham had come from in order to come into the land of Canaan, and he's going to look for a spouse for Isaac, for Abraham's son Isaac. Genesis 24, verse 11. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time when women go out to draw water. So he brings the camels up to the outskirts of the city. And in verse 12, he says, then he said, O Lord God, so he's going before God. And he says, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. So he's going to God and saying, hey, I need help with this. I don't know how I'm going to solve this. And so he's going to put it into God's hand and ask for his intervention to help in this situation. He says, behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know what you have shown kindness to my master. And what he had asked the Eternal for came to pass. Verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher and on her shoulder. Now the young woman, who was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Verse 18. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she not only was willing to give him a drink, but she also said, well, I'll provide water for your camels. So if you're going down and getting water out of the well and having to carry that pot up, that's hard work. And so she was willing to do that. So that's a nice indicator of the kind of quality this lady had. Chapter 24, verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So he's wondering, you know, he sees it happen, but is this the one that is the one you're choosing for Isaac? Verse 22, so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel. So I'm not sure we'd all be excited about a golden nose ring, but that was a common thing back then. And two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. So she not only took care of him, but she said, we've got room in our household for you and your camels and all the people with you. Then verse 26, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So basically what he's saying is the Eternal led me in this way. And this was a servant who served in the house of Abraham. And from Abraham's example and teaching, he knew of the way of the Eternal. And he sought to be in harmony with the way of the Eternal. And God made the way for him to accomplish the purpose, accomplish the assignment that Abraham had given to him. So he comes to this family and has lots of presents for them. And let's go to verse 35, Genesis 24, verse 35. And he said, the Lord has blessed my master greatly, And he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my wife's master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. And he talks about God blessing and prospering Abraham. In verse 39, and I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. And Abraham appreciated the relationship that he had with the Eternal. And he appreciated that he walked in his way, and that what had happened to him in his life was as a result of following that way. And he knew that whatever he did in finding a wife for his son would be prosper based upon him following God's way of life, following the way of the Eternal. And he did that, and that's why he prospered. And the servant did that, that's why he prospered. And amazingly, Rebecca was willing to go back to the land of Canaan with this man. I mean, here's this guy shows up, and yes, he's got lots of presents, and he said, will you come back with me to the house of Abraham? I don't know, you know, but God was with him, and they could see that the good things here, and God prospered him in the way. And so this man was applying the way of the Eternal. He was doing that personally. And the question is, as we go through life, do we do the same thing? Is this just some odd account in the scriptures that has no application to me or you? Or does the way of the Eternal open doors that would never open, open opportunities that would never be there, open the privileges and blessings that come from God's way of life to all of us? And God's looking at, is that how you walk? Is that the way you walk in the way of the Eternal? That's what he's finding out right now. So as we face challenges in life, as we face setbacks in life, do we go to God and ask for him to help us in the way that is exemplified here? We can see that this, the way of the Eternal, is not something that we're just to live right now. But as we go on into the kingdom of God after the return of Jesus Christ, the way of the Eternal is going to be fundamental to that world. Well, how do we know that? Well, God tells us. Let's look at a few scriptures that tell us that. The way of the Eternal is going to be a part of the world to come. It's going to be a part of the world to come. Isaiah gives us some information about this in the section of scripture we're going to read about. It talks about people not living the way of the Eternal. They're living the way of the rebellious, the way that is common to human beings, and they seek their own way. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8. It says, the prophet is told, now go write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. Write it down. And what you write down is going to be a lesson for humanity throughout eternity. It's written down, and it will always be a part of the Word of God. Isaiah 30, verse 9. God says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see. Don't see. We don't want you to prophesy for us. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. We want to hear smooth things, things that are easy on our ears, things that are not corrective, things that don't point us in the right direction. We want to keep doing what we're doing. We don't want any condemnation. And it goes on to say in verse 11, it says, get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They don't want to hear anything from God. We don't want to hear anything about any of the truths of God. We don't want to hear about the way of the Eternal, because that's going to be corrective. And we most assuredly don't want to be corrected. We have a good life, everything's going well, and you're just going to mess it up by all of this prophecy and telling us what the way of the eternal is, because we're going to have to change, and we most assuredly don't want to do that. But of course, Isaiah was not buying into that. Isaiah had a purpose, and he went forward to preach that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. Isaiah 30, verse 19. It says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you." So this is looking into the kingdom of God, and you're looking at people who are no longer antagonistic to God's way of life. They've suffered, and they've come to see that God's way is the best, and they want to understand it. And they're crying out to God. "When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction," yes, he's going to give you that in order because he loves you and he's going to correct you. "Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore." No longer are you going to be able to say, "We don't want to hear you prophesying. We don't want to hear the seers telling us the truth. We don't want that." That's the way it was before, but God's not going to allow them to be removed because he wants the people to hear and to know. They're not going to be removed. "But your eyes will see your teachers. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your graven images of silver and the ornaments of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing." Yes, you've been involved in idolatry, all sorts of idolatry. And God says, you're going to throw all that away. You're going to turn away from that. And you're going to walk in the way of the eternal because it leads you into a relationship with me, the one and the only God. And you're going to learn the truths of God and begin to prosper as a result of applying those ways in your own life. This isn't happening at this point, but he's telling you this will happen. This will happen. It's a sure thing. He says, they're going to basically throw away their idols and turn to God. So here we have a situation where humanity, on the one hand, lives by wanting to live their own way without any regard for God, get God out of the way, but there will come a time when they say, "We want God. We want to understand his way of life. We want to live that because it's the only way that's going to bring the good things of life to all people." Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16. And Isaiah is just a beautiful book that lays out the way the kingdom of God is going to be and all of the wonderful descriptions it gives to us, not just in Isaiah, but in Jeremiah and the other prophets. It lays out for us the way the world is going to be in the future. Isaiah 42, verse 16. It says, "But I will bring the blind by a way they did not know." All of humanity, as you think about it, is blind at this time, point in time. And it's interesting, I've been going through the book of Luke, and you look at the book of Luke, and you look at Jesus Christ going to preach in the synagogue in Nazareth. So here's the hometown boy coming to the hometown synagogue, going to the people that he knows well. And what is he telling them? "I have come to remove the blinders from your eyes, to set the enslaved go free. I'm here to do all of that. I am the Messiah," basically he's telling them. And when he tells them, when he mentions people that were impacted by God, he mentions Gentiles. He mentions a widow of Zarephath, and he mentions Naaman the Syrian. These were Gentiles, but God blessed them. And he says, you look at these individuals, and they're an example of what God wants to do. And this was just grossly offensive to the people there in Nazareth. So what did they do? They're just as mad as hornets, and they're ready to throw them off the cliff in the town. They're ready to just rush him out and throw him over the cliff. But God helped him to get away from them, and he moved on. But here he is in his own hometown, expounding to them basic truths that we're talking about here. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear the Son of God telling them the truth, explaining to them the way of the eternal. So it says in Isaiah 42, verse 16, it says, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. It's not because they deserve it, but because God is a merciful God, a God who is gracious. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trusted in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. He says in verse 18, hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. So God is going to open their eyes to see things they've not seen before and open the way of the eternal to all mankind. Micah chapter 4 also speaks of this. Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. This is after Christ has returned. And the kingdom of God will rule over all the nations. Those are the big nations, those are the mountains, and all the hills, those are the smaller nations. And they will all have the opportunity to understand the way of the eternal. And they don't have that opportunity now. They don't see it, they don't get it. We have the privilege of understanding the way of the eternal. We have the privilege of understanding that great purpose that God's working out in our lives. Chapter Micah 4, verse 2, it says, and we shall walk in his paths. We shall walk in his paths. So we will walk in those paths. And you know, as spirit beings in the kingdom of God, people will see us. And they're going to see how we speak. They're going to see how we act. They're going to see what we do. And we will be examples to them. It's not going to just be teaching. It will be the example. We will be examples to them, and we will be teaching them and showing them this way. And all of this is going to flow. We know this, that it's going to flow from Jerusalem. It's going to flow throughout the kingdom of Israel as it's established, and eventually to the whole world. And the whole world, as a result of walking in the way of the eternal, is going to become what? It's going to become the Garden of Eden. You're going to be right back to where God started with Adam and Eve. It's God's purpose to bring us back to that point. And what is God telling us as he is trying to get us to walk in the way of the eternal? Let's go back to what Christ had to say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Christ was teaching this to his disciples. It's something that is to be applied in our lives. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. In verse 13, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. It's a broad way that 7 billion people are basically following. They're all following that broad way, and it's leading, sadly, to destruction. And that's the course that the world is on at this point, but that's going to all change as God steps in, intervenes, and begins to change things. But what God has done and is telling us through Jesus Christ, yes, there is a narrow gate, a narrow way. And what does he go on to say? Verse 14, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's a narrow gate. Most people go by it. They don't know it's there. They don't see it at all. They go on down the broad way. They pay no attention to the narrow gate. But God's helped us to see the narrow gate, to see that it is there and it is the way that we should live. For example, if you go back to the example, go back to Abraham, Abraham was doing really well in Ur of the Chaldees. He was prospering. He was rich. He had power and influence in that society, and God called him out. And I'm sure that he didn't live in a tent in Ur of the Chaldees. So Abraham moved and eventually ended up in Canaan, and guess what? For the rest of his life, he lived in a tent. Now, it may have been a nice tent, but living in a tent is still living in a tent. And he did that his whole life. And so did his son, Isaac, and so did Jacob. They all lived in tents. Why? Because they saw something bigger and better than living in a tent. Yes, that's where we're at right now, but that's not where we're going to be forever. So God was telling them there's a narrow way. This is not the easy way. And being a Christian isn't the easy way. It's a hard way, at sometimes more than others. And it's the way that God has called us to. So how do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves in terms of the way of the eternal? Do we see ourselves as, like Enoch did, he walked with God? Do we walk with God? So it's very difficult to describe ourselves to the normal man on the street. You know, what are you a Christian? Yes. Well, that's okay. What does that mean? We can be Christians in different senses. Are you a Catholic Christian? You're a Protestant Christian? What type of Christian are you? And if you really want to throw them, it's an accurate description. Tell them, I am a follower of the way. I'm a follower of the way. And I'm sure they'll be flabbergasted. What are you talking about, a follower of the way? Because people aren't familiar with the scriptures, but that would be an accurate description of what we're trying to do. We are followers of the way. So the Apostle Paul defined himself in that context, so did the Apostle Peter. That's how they followed the way. They lived that particular way. And God tells us that it is the way that he wants us to live. Let's go to, you know, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. A few scriptures here as we come to a close. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and Peter is addressing a controversy in the church. There was a controversy about the resurrection from the dead, and did it really occur? And Peter is laying things out for them. And Peter says there, it says that at his time and throughout history, there will be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring them on themselves swift destruction. So these people were having great debates about whether Jesus had died and been resurrected. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And you know, you look at the world in which we live now, for you to be a Christian and to declare yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, aren't you making yourself a prey? Aren't you opening yourself to attack? How can you, and if you start telling them various beliefs we have out of the scriptures, you can be attacked. Because that's not what people believe now. And hard to believe it, but the Bible's considered a hate book, which is a sad, sad commentary on things. But the people here are described in 2 Peter 2, verse 15. It says, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They've forsaken the way. And it's possible to do that. And we absolutely don't want to do that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, therefore, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, not to have known the way of the eternal, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. He warns us that we can be led astray. We can turn from the way of the eternal. And, if you know, that's a terrible thing to occur. You look at the future as we follow the way of the eternal to the end. and you look at forsaking the way of the eternal, there's no good result to that. So we started these two sermons by talking about John the Baptist and what he taught and the purpose of his ministry. And John the Baptist followed the way of the eternal to the end. And what did it earn him? They chopped his head off. That doesn't necessarily have to happen for all of us, but he was not going to give in. He was faithful to the end. And we must be the same. We pointed to the fact that we have the opportunity as we await the second coming of Jesus Christ to be involved in the way of the eternal. And every day that we follow that way, it's all in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ, where we will be a part of the way. We won't be a minority. We won't be discriminated against. We will be a part of God's work that's going on all around the world, and all of the fruits that will be born from the way of the eternal. So, brethren, let's all seek to understand the way of the eternal and seek to follow that way.